Yeah, so thank you for praying for the run last week and what was going on. But I am a little disappointed that some of you stopped praying right about when I hit about 9.5 miles. Because at 9.5 miles, my left hamstring said, "I'm done. I quit." And all of a sudden, and so I'm hobbling in. Some lady comes, "Are you okay? Are you okay? You need water?" And I'm fine. Anyway, so thank you for praying. I'm sorry you stopped praying at 9.5. But my calling in the race, if you didn't realize it, was what they call rear security guard. And so my role was to make sure that everybody finished safely in front of me. And so I did that faithfully and well. Not that I couldn't have been, but I decided to be back and to just make sure everybody finished well. So next week, just a little personal aside here. 20 years is a great celebration. One of the main reasons why we've had such a good run by God's faithfulness is because we've had such a good, strong encouragement from Cherrydale Baptist Church, and that's the church that the charter team, except for Kirk and Ann Woodyard from Reston Bible, came from Cherrydale Baptist in Arlington. Steve King has been the pastor there for over 32 years now at this point. And I was on staff there for about 12, 13 years. But one of my dear friends on staff was a man named Bob Blond, his wife Tanny. And they've been at Cherrydale for like 30, almost 30 years, 27 years, something like that. God is calling Bob and Tanny to leave Cherrydale at grandparents and go to Ethiopia to train pastors. Amazing story, amazing willingness to say, "Okay, God, we're grandparents, but if you're sending us to Ethiopia, we're going." Bob and Tanya are going to be here next week and telling their story, taking about 10 minutes during our time and telling their story, what's going on. Then we'll have a lunch afterwards, and you'll have more time with them and some food and stuff. So I'd appreciate it. Make it a point to be here next Sunday if at all can. It'd be a blessing to hear what God's up to in Bob and Tanya's life. You'll appreciate that in a big way. Who knows what God may say to you, too. So you just never know. So there's a saying. If you give somebody a fish, how long do you feed them for? A day. Okay, feed them for a day. But on the other hand, if you teach somebody to fish, this is the exciting part. If you teach them to fish, how long do you feed them for? A lifetime. Think about that. If you teach somebody how to fish, they will eat well for years. And probably will be able to teach their children how to fish as well. And it'll be a generational thing. So here's the parallel for us this morning. If you just give somebody a sermon, how long do you feed them for? A Sunday. Maybe. Part of the Sunday. I have trouble remembering my own points by about 4 o'clock this afternoon. In all seriousness, Cindy has asked me, or somebody's asked me at points in time, what were some of the points, and they don't come to me. But if there's a learning process, if there's a teaching process on how to feed from the Word of God, you, on a regular basis, how long does that benefit? How long are you then going to eat and be fed on the Word of God? How long? Lifetime. Way more than a Sunday. Way more than a Sunday. And that's what I see. That's what's deep in my heart for this series. I'm not interested, and the other speakers on this team are not interested in just giving you messages on a Sunday. That's a very important part. I'm not minimizing that, but it's got to be so much more than that. We've got to be a part of figuring out how to eat the Word of God, how to feed on the Word of God ourselves. You. How you can go to the Word of God yourself and be fed and to get strength, to know joy, to be able to go into the next day because of the strength that the Word of God just gave you. Because see, the Word of God is also Jesus. We can't separate the two. John 1, the Word of God is Jesus. And so the more that we know the Word of God, we get to know Jesus. And And there's an intimacy of our walk through our days. And I think of family sitting around tables, eating food together, and the joy that happens often. I know not all mealtimes, but most of them. You're getting food, and it's going into your bodies, and you're getting strength, and you're feeling refreshed, and you can go into the next day or that morning breakfast with strength and joy and an ability to handle whatever the challenges are that day. That's what I long for us as we think about the Word of God. That there's a growth in us, no matter how long you've known the Lord. There isn't one person that can't gain from this series. That we would grow in our knowledge of the Word, that we would just know the story. What is God trying to tell us? And then what does that mean for our lives today? That we would live it. But then we would just wouldn't live it, that we would tell it, that we would sense this responsibility. If I've been given this, I not only want to know how to eat this food, this bread of life, but I want my children to know. I want the people that I love and care for to know how to eat the Word and to grow from it and to live life from it with joy and handling all the challenges we got. So we're focusing on knowing the Word of God, knowing the story of God. And we have five key words that is a very good, helpful summary. I told you a couple weeks ago, Karis just bettered me with four words from her InterVarsity ministry at James Madison University. So the five that we're using are creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, and... Perry prefers the church. New people of God. We're not quibbling over that. Church, if you're going with church, new people of God. But that's where the outlier over there, that's where that came from. Right. So Karis had a better, what is it? All right, if five's too many, creation, fall, redemption, renewal. If four's better, you just can't do the fifth and then go with that. God is always creating. That's His story. That's our story. No chaos too strong. That's going to overwhelm His creative ability in our life. But we always blow it. We always deal with pride. We will always fall. We will always decide to go our way at some point. But God doesn't give up. He starts another rescue plan the moment we fall. And in the story of God, He decided to do that through a particular group of people named the Israelites. Nothing special about them. Not my words, Paul's words, God's words. Nothing special about them. He just picked them. Out of all the people on the earth, He just said, okay, Israel, I just pick you. And I'm going to do my work through you. And so from Abraham on through, there's this rescue plan being developed in the story of God. And the silence of 400 years between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is broken by the sound of a baby's cry. By Jesus coming, the Savior, the perfect Israelite. Everything that Israel did not do, Jesus did. He was faithful to the end. And it's through Jesus we get to be born again, new people, and bring justice and hope and salvation and healing to this world. So that's our story. So the place that we're in, we've already been through creation, fall. That was only about 11 chapters of Genesis. And then Perry started us in last week, but the week before, you'll get that straight, of Abraham. That's when God started this work in Abraham and Israel. And so we had the books of Moses. And then Jeff talked about Moses and his role in this story. Well, Moses has now died. Moses is dead. Who comes on the scene now? Joshua. And from Joshua all the way down through Esther is a part of the Bible called the historical books. And this is what we're spending 2 weeks on today and next Sunday. The historical books. We're just going through 2 Samuel today. We'll pick it up next Sunday, finish up the historical books. So the story of Joshua is basically this. Moses is dead. Joshua is now the leader. They're moving from the wilderness, cross the Jordan River, into the promised land. So the story of Joshua is the first half is they're just taking the land. Because when they go into the land that God has promised them, it's not friendly. There aren't people that are going, come on in, we're good, glad to see you. No, there was battles. They had to take the land that God had promised them. So first 12 chapters of Joshua are them taking the land that God's promised them. For the next 10 chapters, all that Joshua does is said, you guys live here, you guys live here, You guys live here. You guys live here. An amazing chunk of Scripture. Just talking about places where the tribes of Israel were to stay. What is that all about? It's about the importance of place. It's the importance and the sacredness and the dignity of place. God doesn't operate in the ethereal, in the imaginary. God operates in real time, real places, real areas. That's a big message of Joshua. But Joshua dies. The end of the book, Joshua dies. The beginning of the next book, it says things were good through the life of Joshua and through the life of the elders that were with Joshua. But when that last elder died that was with Joshua, things turned bad pretty quick. The book of Judges is that story of people forgetting what God had done in Joshua. And six separate times, all through the book, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of God. Over and over and over again, God's people turned their back on him. But over and over and over again, God raised up a judge to bring them back. Over and over and over. This is the story of Samson, Gideon, Deborah. That's where those stories are found. God is relentless in showing his grace to his people when they blow it. Big message of Judges. But then we got these big stories, these big names through the story of Judges. And then at the end of Judges, we have this little teeny story titled Ruth. In the midst of all the bigness of the story of the Judges and all the passing of time, we have a story about two widows and a farmer. Two widows and a farmer. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Short little teeny story. What's that all about? Never underestimate the ordinary or the outsider. Because see, Ruth was not an insider. Ruth was not of Israel's. She was a Moabite. So never underestimate the ordinary. Two widows and a kinsman redeemer, a man named Boaz. Never underestimate the power of the ordinary and the outsider in God's economy. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But then, after Ruth and the judges, period of the judges come over, then we pick up 1 and 2 Samuel. Four stories dominate 1 and 2 Samuel. Hannah, Samuel, Saul, and David. Big lives all the way through those two books. But in those big lives, we see our story over and over and over again. So that's kind of the story. That's knowing the story. That would be really good for you to be able to just tell in your mind, to know that story and to understand what's happening with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. What's the story there that God's telling? That's one thing. Know that. Go back over that. But now we need to focus on what does it mean to live that story, though? What does that mean for you and me today? The first is this, very simply. I think God wants us to have a fresh appreciation for several different things that he's doing. When I thought about this idea of a fresh appreciation, a couple videos came to mind. And I'd like to watch this. I'd like us to watch two. The first is by a violinist named Joshua Bell. And you'll see how astounding his ability is. Joshua Bell, violinist. Here's one scene of him. Another video, same person, baseball hat on at the La Font Plaza metro station. Joshua's there on the left. A Just ask yourself, who are you in this story? Play this video through just about another minute or so, which we're going to do right now, you would notice and see about four or five people stopping and watching. And then he finishes, and we hear about four or five minute people clap. Here's the deal. Is it possible that you and I are running by something really amazing? There's Joshua Bell with all his ability, all his talent, with a baseball hat on, standing in a place that doesn't look like you would find a violinist of his abilities. He didn't look like a violinist of his abilities, and yet he still was. An amazing talent in that place, looking different, looking very ordinary. And people didn't catch who he was, because of the ordinary appearance of the place and the outside of what he looked like. Here's the deal. God has some amazing Joshua Bells in our midst. You may be a Joshua Bell. In fact, I would argue Scripture says you are a Joshua Bell. Not because of any innate ability in you, but because of who dwells in you. You are an amazing creation of God. So the first point from Joshua is, do you have an appreciation for the first deal is your place? Where God has put you and planted you right now, right today. Your street, Nashua Street, Beaufort Street, Middlebury, Wayside Circle. Name your street right now. 1, 2, 3. Is that just too normal? Too ordinary? Have you forgotten the significance? Have I forgotten the significance that God put us on our streets? Place is very significant. 10 chapters of Joshua, this is where people live. Where you and I live is no insignificant thing. Have we lost the appreciation of where God has placed us? Not only on our streets, but at our work, our friends, our colleagues. So I think one of the messages of Joshua to you and me today is to gain a fresh appreciation for the place that God has planted us. So Joshua 1:1-9. Once we have an appreciation for this place, the dignity and the sacredness of the place in which we have been planted and placed, let's live there in a certain way. Joshua 1:9. Let's read this together. I'd like you to read it with me. But I would like you to do this, to practice a little bit of the method that we're encouraging you to read the Scriptures with, and it's called Lectio Divina. It's an ancient practice. The early church fathers practiced it. So as we read this right now, as we go through Joshua 1-9, I'm going to ask you to do this practice. Is read it lightly. And if there's a phrase that just seems to pop up at you in your thinking, that's the Spirit of God bringing something to your attention. So bring that up. In my mind, I see the Holy Spirit kind of doing a highlighter. There's times when I say, oh, he just like highlighted that phrase and it just like jumped off the page at me. So as we read this and you read it with me, you enter into this, read it, let's read this together. And then I'm going to ask you what phrases. You won't have to explain. You won't have to give any sort of background, anything. You can just say, tell me a phrase. Tell us the phrase that jumped off the page at you. So let's read this together. And since we're halfway through, go ahead and stand. Let's get the blood moving just a little bit. Up and down on your tiptoes. One, two, three. Get the blood moving. We're anticipating God to speak. All right, let's read this together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You may be seated. So what jumped off the page at you? What's the phrase? The word. Obviously, there's no right answer here. Amy? Yeah. Do not be discouraged. Okay. Yeah. Brother Rob, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong. Who was that? Oh, Richard, yeah. Be strong, courageous. Yeah. Yeah. See, isn't that interesting? Be strong and courageous. But Carol got the, I command you, be strong and courageous. Nobody. Nobody can stand against you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Presence is... Yeah. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Doesn't matter. Yeah. Thank you, John. I'm sorry. I will give you wherever your foot touches. I'll give it to you. Did you notice Heather was looking at me the whole time? She wasn't reading that. I'm guessing there's some memory going on there. Yeah. This is a passage that many people have found hugely important to memorize. So I got us off track. Say that again, Heather. What? Yeah. Meditate. Chew on it. Think about it day and night so that you'll be able, so you'll be careful to do, to be obedient. Interesting. Matt, Moses, servant of the Lord. His identity was in his servanthood. Fascinating. One of the great movements of God in church history is when people of God began to realize, hey, you know what? Seminary might be good. advanced education might be good in certain people, but we don't need clergy to know the Word of God. You can do it. You can read the Word of God, and you can get something out of it. You don't need me. I have my place. Teachers have our places in your lives, but you don't. We're not an absolute necessity. The Spirit of God, the Reformation, huge movement of God, you can know and love and learn the Word of God. You just demonstrated it. We just read it, and there were phrases that jumped off the page. You can do this. When Moses, when the Lord said to Joshua, don't forget to do all that I have commanded you, this book, what books was he talking about? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they had. The books of Moses. That was this part of Scripture that the Lord said to Joshua, you want to be successful? You want to be prosperous? Know that part of my word and be faithful and careful to do everything written in it. That challenged me. How many of you think about the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, as being essential for your prosperity and success in walking with the Lord? That's one of the hallmarks of this series that I long that gets across to us. It's the whole of the Word of God, not our favorite go-tos, not just the New Testament, not just Paul. Every word of this is important. And I long for us to get better and more comfortable and able to go to those parts of the Bible that we've not been to often or much or that intimidate us and find the usefulness in those parts. All right, that's a little bit off track. Number two, have a fresh appreciation for your potential. This is the story in the Judges. Have a fresh appreciation. This is... Jeff, would you just put this on? Terrible. Stand. Yeah, you can just go ahead and stand. Just imagine.
I want to see who it was first.
Yeah, right. Milligan, the choices are pretty limited at that point. It's Zach. So this is Joshua Bell. He's just in a hat in a building somewhere in Ashburn, Virginia. But an extraordinary work of God. Didn't look out of the ordinary, except maybe to one or two people. But this is the point. Joshua Bell, magnificent talent. It just looked very ordinary, but extraordinary talent. Thank you, Jeff. Ordinary looking, extraordinary. We could pass that hat around. Every one of you could put that hat on and stand up and be that ordinary person in L'Enfant Plaza. And I pray that you see yourself like as you should, like Joshua Bell. You are a Joshua Bell. You have extraordinary capacity. Your potential is amazing. Yes, you. Judges 3, verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. This is another one of the cycles. They had blown it. They cried out to the Lord. God gave them a deliverer, Ehud. Who was he, Ehud? What's the next word? What? Thank you. All right, that's the only reason we're looking at that verse. Left-handed. We are moving on. So. See the nuggets? That if you read it too fast, you just forget the sacredness and the dignity of left-handed people. All right, moving on. Judges 6. I've been looking forward to that all week. all right, here we go. So God raises up Gideon, Judges 6. He raises up another cycle. They've blown it again, and he raises up this Gideon. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Judges. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the yoke and Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrizite. Close enough. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He's hiding. He's threshing wheat in a wine press because he doesn't want the Midianites to know who's oppressing them at this point where he is. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, hiding. And the Lord is, and this angel of the Lord says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, what? Guy hiding. Over there in verse 27 of Judges 6. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had just told him. You can read that story. Did just as the Lord, but because he was afraid, and his family and the townspeople, of his family and his townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. The point is, Gideon, a judge, a mighty warrior, was afraid. He's intimidated by the Midianites. But at one point he looked at his army and he thought, well, I've got 33,000 soldiers, at least. I'm good to go. Remember the story, what God did with those 33,000? He said, if any of you want to go, go. How many left? 22,000 left. I'm not running after the Midianites. 22,000. God said, it's still too many, Gideon. Put yourself into place. Fire up those imaginations. Put yourself in the place of Gideon. 22,000 just left. You got 10,000. We're thinking, well, that's 10,000. I'm still pretty good with that. And the Lord said, take them down to the water, and if some of them drink right, they can come with you. If they don't drink right, they got to go too. How many people left then? 10,000. Another 10,000. How many are left? Remember the story? 300. 300. God said, Gideon, you need to figure out something here. I am in the 300 as much as I am in the 33,000. Go in the 300. Go in the strength you have, Gideon. Stop comparing yourself to other armies. Stop comparing yourself to other leaders. Go in the strength that you have. This is the message to Gideon. So, have a fresh appreciation for your potential. Yes, Shelley reminded us today often of both our fear, chains, causes for discouragement in our lives. We could label those quickly and easily. But we've also been reminded that not be afraid. That in the midst of our fear, we have the ball cap on. And we are a mighty warrior. You are a mighty warrior in Jesus. That's the message of Judges. Page 57 of the book. This is an unadulterated encouragement for you to get this book, if you haven't. Page 57. This is called The Invitation. We've been encouraging you. It's on the other side of your notes. We're encouraging you to get this. This is one of the encouragements I got from reading this about what Eugene Peterson, the pastor who wrote this book, says about the application of Judges. Here it is. God, it turns out, does not require good people in order to do good work. He can and does work with us in whatever moral and spiritual condition he finds us. God, we are learning, does some of his best work using the most unlikely people. If God found a way to significantly include these leaders, these judges, and what we know is on its way to becoming, having a glorious conclusion, he can certainly use us along with our sometimes impossible friends and neighbors. That's the message of Judges to you and to me. You have an amazing talent. Fresh appreciation for your potential. All right, story of Ruth. What's that all about for us? Living this. A fresh appreciation for the ordinary and the outsider. We talked about that before. Ruth was not an insider. Just an ordinary story. Two widows and a farmer. But here's what he says about Ruth and its application to us. The story of this faithful lady. Very impressive. So impressive. And he's speaking about the stories in the scriptures that we just read. Judges. Big, big stories. Very impressive stories. So impressive, he says, in fact, that many of us, while remaining impressed, feel left out. Our unimpressive, very ordinary lives make us feel like outsiders to such a star-studded cast. Yeah, there's some stars in the Bible, and man, they're amazing, and I'm not one of them. We disqualify ourselves. Guilt or willfulness or accident makes a loophole, and we assume that what is true for everyone else is not true for us. We conclude that we are somehow just not religious and thus unfit to participate in the big story. We can buy into that lie, and the story of Ruth calls us to the truth that you have amazing potential. Even though you might be very ordinary, and you might feel very much like an outsider in some respect or another, may you have a fresh appreciation for the very ordinary nature, the extraordinary nature of who you are and what God is up to. Who does that need to translate in your life to? Maybe you. We've talked about this, another iteration of this. Do you value what God is up to in your life? Not if he could have done and should have done and might have done and all that. No. What he has done as of today, with all the failures, with all, are you amazed that he is still working with you? Do you have just this wow about God working through you? If you don't, that's one of the adjustments that God is having the story of Ruth do in our lives. But then does that need to translate to your spouse? Has your spouse become way too ordinary in your view? Or do you see your spouse with a baseball cap on by L'Enfant Plaza? Think, wow, looks ordinary. Yeah, pretty used to what this person looks like. But the talent, the potential, I'm awestruck. Do you have that perspective toward your spouse? Do you have that perspective toward your kids? Have our kids become too ordinary? Have we lost sight of how extraordinary they are in God's economy? How about friends? How about just our relationships with each other here? After 20 years, have we gotten too used to each other? Have we gotten too used to the ordinary look that we see every week, week in and week out? We all need to walk in here with baseball hats on, reminding us that there's an extraordinary God in each one of us. Who does that need to translate to in your life? Fresh appreciation for the ordinary and the outsider. Lastly, the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. Have a fresh appreciation for how your story is found in the stories of Hannah, Samuel, Saul, and David. Read those stories again. Read them fast. Kind of go through them pretty quick and just say, God, where's my story here? Hannah, disappointed. God not showing up for a long time in a way that he's supposed to show up. Samuel, listening to God, finding out that his sons don't follow him. How about Saul? Dealing with significant emotional, mental disturbances. Starts off pretty strong, but does not finish well. Where do you see your story there? Or David, a man after God's own heart, but was forgotten, was little, wasn't seen at the beginning of who God really had for him. He was overlooked. But then he was found, but then committed adultery, committed murder. Still a man after God's own heart. Didn't finish well either. God never gives up, though. Do you see your story? Do you have a fresh appreciation and knowledge and understanding of how your story is seen in those stories and what God has to say to you in the midst of those stories? Well, telling the story, we finish with this. And we're done. Who are you called to tell the story to? Pass the baton to? How are you doing in that? Are you just saying, no, you're right. I got to be intentional to tell the story. I know you sit around tables. You get in circles in your homes and you share food. And it's a wonderful experience. You enjoy it many times. You get energy. And you go from that time refreshed. And I long for something similar to happen around the Word of God, not around a physical table or around physical food, but But something of that to happen in your family, in your relationships, your friendships, around this bread. You eat it together and you go away from that time refreshed and encouraged and with joy from having eaten some bread together in a spiritual sense. That's why we want us to get in circles. Not just stay in rows on Sundays. That's important and that's good. But that even here at Life at Christ Community, we would figure out, we would stop making excuses for why we're not in circles. Stop making excuses for why you're not in a circle through the week. I can almost guarantee you, if we were to have a conversation about any reason why you're not in a circle right now, you would have a hard time defending that against some loving, gentle, what about this? What about that? The confidence I say that with is I know God wants you in circles. It's no question. So sometimes we can either blame our circumstances and say, we just can't. I'm just too busy. I don't know anybody. Mike Barefoot, Scott Michaels, I'm really encouraged by you guys. Mike and Scott have not been around here a long time, but they got in a circle yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. And they came. Mike drank some beer with us at Oktoberfest a month ago. No, a week ago, just a week or so ago. Yes, there was beer on the table. Right. Sorry, I added you, Mike, but we were all in it. So Mike and Scott could have some excuses. They're not giving in to them. Scott was there yesterday at breakfast. Doesn't have to be home group. Get in a circle. Stop making excuses and figure out how to get in a circle so that you can eat the Word of God with friends and be refreshed by that. So who's that? So maximum input. How do you do this? If you haven't gotten this yet, do it before today's out. It doesn't take long. Order it. You do this all the time. You can get it for $2.34 plus shipping. I know that's not Amazon Prime, but it's not a lot of money. You can afford that book. The kids' book, Jesus' storybook. Great tool to pass the story on to your kids. Really helps you. Shows Jesus in all these stories. I don't have a blue one of the... could I get a... Or Jeff, just take your notes. Pull the blue sheet out if you haven't already. You notice one had the notes for today. The other side is very important. That has the flow for the whole series. And what you'll see in that blue sheet at the bottom is where you're to be reading in this book for the next series. You'll see the dates. So by next week, you're to be done reading the historical book section. They're not long. They're only a page or two to introduce each book of the Bible. And it has pastoral application that will encourage you. It'll give you accessibility to some books that maybe you've just ignored or thought, what in the world can I get out of that book? Eugene Peterson is very gifted and helpful in helping us see that. I really encourage you to do that. Read that, read the scriptures. So from now on, I gave you 2 weeks at once last week. Last week's notes had some scriptures in it. So read Second Kings on through to Esther for this week. Just kind of skim over that. Read it lightly. I mean, read it pretty lightly. Just kind of scan. Look at big story pieces. Kind of go through that. I have some places where you can settle down in that book if you'd like some specific readings. But we'll do basically the same thing next week. We're going to go over the story. What does Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, what do they have to say to the story of God? And then what does that story mean for us? How do we live those stories, Kings and Chronicles? I can already tell you some amazing application that you'll be encouraged if you get into it this week. Some of this I've already used over and over. It's been a personal encouragement, especially the King's introduction about the sovereignty of God. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time today. I do thank you, Father, for the whole of our time this morning, for the conversations that happened before the service, the hugs, the welcomes. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the songs, and as Ramon prayed too, the lyrics. Thank you for Shelley's words and her transparency and encouragement. Thank you for what you said to us through those songs, and thank you for that prayer and how we entered in. It was tangible how we entered into the prayer time that Ramon led. Thank you, Father, for that time. Thank you for your word and that you have spoken with clarity through your word today. Father, I pray that we would know the joy and the energy and the strength and the joy of feeding on your word, your bread, through the day, that our families would know that in our times, in our home, and that we as parents and friends would know that we're part of this great story and enjoy that on a regular basis, not just Sunday mornings. Father, we ask all this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand and give a brief benediction. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in that peace.